thanks, and you may be seated. Today I'm going to be starting a short sermon series over the next 4 weeks, the four Sundays of Advent. The title is very simple, and it's called The Journey to Bethlehem. And I will tell you that's not very original, doesn't sound very original, and doesn't need to be very original. I've been thinking a lot about tradition lately, and studying a little bit about it. I've discovered that tradition plays a very important role in our lives. There was an article in Psychology Today that talked about the role that tradition plays in organizing our lives. You know, the traditions that we may go through in annual events and that sort of thing, in centering our lives, reminding us who we are, and consoling us. There's some comfort that we get out of our traditions. And in a world go haywire, and I think we can all admit, our world's haywire right now. Wars and rumors of wars, division and just chaos everywhere. We, I think more than ever before, at least in my memory, really need this. We need the memory of our traditions, the memories of our faith, the memories of Christmas and Advent to center us, to console us, and to remind us who we are. And so in preaching a sermon series called A Journey to Bethlehem, in which we are going to hear the old stories, I know, and don't apologize for it, they are important in our lives, to hear these stories again, maybe in a new way, but in a way that reminds us of our faith and where it all begins. And so we'll have four. We'll look through some of the characters in the Advent story leading up to the birth. And so there are 4 weeks, right? But the fourth week, and just we need to get this scheduling thing in our minds. The fourth week of Advent happens to be December 24th, which is also what day? Christmas Eve. I thought I heard some other answers, which was weird to me, but no, it's Christmas Eve. And so we did some little informal polls and looked around to see when was the best way, because, you know, we normally do three Christmas Eve services, and on Sunday, we normally do three services, so that would be six services in one day. And so what we have determined by talking to people and staff is that we're going to do the three morning services as we normally do, and we'll do Advent 4 there, okay? We'll do that, and then on Christmas Eve, we'll do only one service. We'll do it at 6 o'clock. It will be one combined service that will kind of combine the elements that we've done in the other services. It'll be a lot of carol singing. The children will be involved there. There'll be some family focus in there, but that would just be the one service at 6 o'clock, and that will be our Christmas Eve service. So just so you can know that schedule before we get to it. But the first four Sundays, we're going to be going through Advent, the Advent story. And as we do, we're going to look primarily in Luke's gospel. Luke does the best job, I think, of telling the Christmas story. And we're going to start in the story where Luke starts. Luke starts not with the angels, not with the shepherds, not even with Mary. She starts with a guy named Old Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. And I'm going to read that to you. It's in Luke chapter 1, if you want to follow along. He really does some words of introduction. And then about verse 5, the story begins. And let me read you the story. It's a familiar story in a way, but sometimes it gets skipped at Christmas. And we need this story. Maybe now, this year, more than ever. And we'll see why in a few moments. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So get this picture in your mind. You know, this is the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. They worshipped in the temple. There was a holy of holies. And the priests were the ones who attended to all of that on the behalf of the people. And they would offer sacrifices and burn incenses. There was one place that there was only one priest would go. And so, you know, once time a year, they would draw lots. You know, they were kind of like put names in a hat and draw it out. Not exactly like that, but something. And it was Zechariah's turn to go in. So he goes in to burn incense into this holy, holy, very sacred place. What an honor. What an honor. A priest may go his whole life and not get a chance to do that. And he goes in there. So what happens? He went in for the burning of the incense, and all the assembled worshipers, all the rest of the people, the priests and the people that were there, were outside praying. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side, y'all, right side of the altar of incense. Okay, that's different. Yeah, okay, not expected. And so when Zechariah saw him, and it wasn't him, notice, sometimes we said angels are women, but most of the time in the Bible, they're men. So when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, and they always say the same thing. They always start the same way, right? They say, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." And remember that name Elijah. We're going to come back to that in a minute. "To turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then Zechariah asked the angel, "Well, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Now, I think he showed good sense there, right? He said, "I'm old, and my wife is well along in years." He knew better. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell this good news. And now," watch this, "and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. Should be back by now. And so when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "And these days he has shown his favor and had taken away my disgrace among the people." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Walter Brueggemann's a great teacher, theologian. Actually taught down here at Columbia Seminary in Decatur for many, many years. And I think he's now moved somewhere in the Midwest as he retired. But he often pointed out that in the Bible, that it is often barrenness that God's new work often emerges. In barrenness, that God's new work emerges. And not just a literal barrenness, as it is here, but barrenness is a powerful metaphor, biblical metaphor, for those who are feeling empty, or they're waiting, or they're pleading, standing before God. And so on this first Sunday, we meet this couple that had waited in barrenness for all these years, praying and hoping and getting to the point of giving up. Giving up so much that they question an angel. You know, if I saw an angel, I might be inclined to believe, you would think, but their faith had been tested so long. And so something happens to Zechariah. he becomes silent. He becomes unable to speak, mute. Some translations, and in some time, and even sometimes when we sing hymns, you know, "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb." We use that word as for people who can't speak. And I think that's unfortunate, because there is a wisdom in silence that I want us to encounter this day. And to realize that in this journey to Bethlehem, this progression that we're on, that the journey begins in silence. As we meet old Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, it begins in silence. And it's such an important spiritual discipline for us. You know, there's different spiritual disciplines that we read about and can study and put in. There's fasting and there's praying and all manner of others. But one, solitude, contemplation, or silence is one that we often overlook that is very powerful. In fact, I would say, some have said that if you look into our prescriptions for spiritual disciplines that are in our kind of our spiritual medicine cabinet, the most powerful prescription we might have there is silence and solitude. That's why it's so important as we begin this journey to Advent that we begin there in silence. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. I find that most of us largely are uncomfortable with silence. I'll make that confession to you. We live in such a noisy world, an information overload world, that whenever there's silence, if you're watching TV, they call that dead space. Even in a worship service, we're uncomfortable. If there's a long period of pause, something's gone wrong, something's wrong. Silence is not something that we're comfortable with. You know, we'll do things like, some people leave the TV on all day long, even if they're not watching it. You know, you're driving somewhere, you got to find the radio, you just can't get enough for 1 minute. There are people, and I know I'm chief among sinners here, there's some people that just won't shut up. I mean, right? They're so chatty. You see them, you run into them, it's going like, oh, here we go. And just because there's this almost fear of silence, so we got to fill up this space. But the beginning of a spiritual awareness of our Savior's birth and all that prepared for this journey begins with an old man being struck mute. And that is a message for us too, to come into contact with that silence. That was less than a minute there. That was less than a minute. If I were to have stood here for 5 or 10 minutes, y'all would have got real uncomfortable, right? Clark would have got up and slapped me. So it's going. But yet, even in that time, did you notice that you began to hear in a different way? And be aware of sounds and stuff that you weren't before, because you could hear the room, you could hear the creaks, you could hear noises outside, you could hear, because we begin to hear and we begin to listen when we make that time, and when we stand in spiritual awe with the preparedness of heart, God can speak to us in a way that can change us, that can lead us to a deeper understanding and relationship with Him. I don't know about you, but you know, some of you are perfectly, you know, happy and fine with silence, but I struggle with it. I struggle with it. I do need silence from time to time. But if I'm driving, let's say in a car somewhere with someone that I don't know very well, I will feel like I had the need to fill up the quiet with talking and with, you know, asking the questions or just rambling on. And I sense that a lot of folks are that way. But I will tell you, the people that I am most comfortable with being quiet around, the people that I am most comfortable with being silent with, are the people that I am closest to. If I'm driving somewhere with my wife, I don't feel the need to always be talking. If I'm with my children or my close friends, I don't always have to be, you know, filling up the quiet. People that we are closest to. It's the same with God. That when we feel that spiritual connectedness and closeness, that we can trust the silent time that God may speak to us in a new way, in a new insight. It's a very powerful thing, the way God does that. You know, I mentioned Elijah, referred to in that scripture. And that connects me and reminds me of another story you probably are familiar with, but it's a powerful story and one that, you know, maybe you've heard it, but it's one. These are the things that ground us and give us traditions and call us back and center us and give us comfort, is to hear these stories again. And so there is this story of the prophet Elijah, and he had gotten sort of crossways with a couple of people, and they were chasing him and trying to do him in, and their name were King Ahab and Jezebel. Remember that story? And so he's running from them, and he is tired out. You ever found yourself where you're running from something, you're trying to catch up to something or whatever, and you're just tired out? And he, like in desperation, says to God, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Now, that's a terrible place to be. But I think there's a human element there that if we're honest, that we've all been there with sin, like, I'm ready to give. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm giving up. I might as well just go ahead and die, God. I'm worn out. I can't run anymore. I can't chase after this anymore. And so the writer of 1 Kings tells us that an angel then appeared to him. And he told him to eat something. And then he asked him to travel 40 days. He didn't immediately respond. Notice that. But he said, take care of yourself, you know. Get yourself physically. I think there's another side lesson in there. And then he asked him to travel. And where he asked him to travel was to Mount Sinai. And I say that because that is such a significant place for the Hebrew people. Just like sacred spaces are for us. So when we come into this room, into this place, to this altar, it's a sacred space that reminds us and comforts us. And so that's where God sent Elijah. And he goes there and he starts camping out in this cave. Okay? And he's waiting for God to speak. God has spoken in powerful ways there from that mountain before. It's where the Ten Commandments were. Moses and others have heard there at Mount Sinai. So he is waiting, and the first thing that happened was this big windstorm came through and it's blowing everything around, and the trees are bending over, and it's such a powerful wind, and Elijah's out listening and looking for God's voice, and God was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. You know, it split things up. It shook everything. It shook the rocks loose. It shook Elijah. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a fire. A fire swept through and just burned all the underbrush and all the trees and everything. And it's just everywhere, wiping its hot tongue across the landscape. But God could not be heard in the fire. All of those things, wind, earthquake, and fire, those are all grand displays of power and dominance. And they're all loud and they're demonstrative. But God was not speaking through any of those. And so Elijah waited. We don't know how long he waited. The scripture is not real clear on that. But he waited. And then there came upon the air a gentleness, like a whisper, like the breath of God. Some translations call that a still small voice, and there are other things, other ways it is translated. But in Hebrew, the almost literal translation is sheer silence. You hear sheer silence. But you can hear sheer silence, right? I dare say that every one of us have been in a position where you have been quiet and silent, and it's a different kind of listening, and it's a different kind of, but it's something that can be experienced, this sheer silence. And in a spiritual sense, as we come in a contemplative nature, we in sheer silence can experience the absolute presence of God. And so it's in that time, and you know, here's a question for you. Who knows if it was God who was then ready to speak to Elijah, or maybe it was Elijah who was now then ready to listen to God. And so here as we begin this journey this first week, just a very simple message that the journey to Bethlehem begins in silence. And I would like for you to practice a spiritual a tradition, a discipline this week. And throughout Advent. And that is to find time in your day, preferably at the very beginning and the very end, to carve out some time for silence. And I know it's hard. I know that sounds almost simple that you won't do it, right? That's an easy thing. If I ask you, you know, like, to do something really specific, but the discipline that it requires to do that. This morning I got up early, knowing that I had written this sermon, knowing that I would be saying this to you in a sermon, and said, if I'm going to suggest it, I've got to do it myself. And I will tell you, it's difficult. I just sit there, and I sat there for 5 minutes and tried to be quiet, tried to be contemplative, tried to be connected to God in that time, and my mind was going crazy. It was thinking, I've got other things to do, what I'm going to do this afternoon, I need to make sure we get this announcement, all that kind of stuff. But after about a minute, minute and a half, there was a peacefulness and a settledness to that. There was comforting and centering, and also a place where I feel like I was then ready to listen and to respond. When we create space for intimate encounter with God, we can sometimes be startled by the silence, awed by His presence, and inspired to open our hearts with praise and thanksgiving. And so this Advent season, I'll give you a little saying. Let's approach Advent with an expectant hush rather than a last minute rush. Again, let's approach this Advent with an expectant hush rather than a last minute rush. You will not get everything done that you think you ought to, that people want you to, that you wish that you could. You're not going to get it all done this Christmas. Just go ahead and let that go. And be in the moment. Because at the end, that's what's critical and that's what's important. Let it go. And I believe if we as a congregation here can find that 5 minutes every day, 10 minutes every day, to be quiet and still. And not that you're reading your prayer list off to God. There's a time and place for that. I'm talking about being prayer and still with expectant hearts. And you may or may not hear something directly from God. But I know that in the stillness, you will know that He is God. And then in a supernatural way, that He will comfort and guide you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and now we move to, this afternoon is a big time for us as a church community. I hope you're planning on being a part of it. At 4 o'clock, down in the Fellowship Hall, the Peachtree Trombones are going to be there playing some of their favorite Christmas songs and holiday songs. And it is a time just to, it's not a program, it is just a time just to hear and reflect and kind of get in the Christmas cheer and then move on up here. And I would suggest doing it early. Our Christmas program is always very well attended, but on top of that, Daryl Huckabee is our storyteller and narrator for that. And you know about social media reach. Daryl's got quite social media reach. And so I imagine it's going to be filled to overflowing tonight, and I can't wait. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. I think it's going to be inspirational. There's orchestra, soloists, there's the choir with all the beautiful things they do. There's John and Cindy, and there's Steve. And so what more could he ask for? So this afternoon, beginning at 4 o'clock, if you want to hear the Peachtree trombones, get in here, get a good seat at 5 o'clock for the glorious story of Christmas. Now go into this week, looking at places in which you can embrace silence and come into the presence of our Savior as we prepare for His birth. Go in His peace. Amen.